So I know that there's been a fair amount of my words recorded that goes on the website. I'm conscious of the fact that I have to be aware of the time to get this group out of here at 10:30 so that anyone else who wants to come for the next one can. So, but my hope is to give somewhat of an encouraging word here. So it's going to be a real potpourri. It's going to be kind of jumping around, and if I don't make the connections, hopefully you will be able to make the connections. So I have said this over the years many, 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 many times, that there's a rhythm in heaven which is very, very different than the rhythm on earth. And at times I've used as the illustration the liturgical calendar. And I've talked about how the liturgical calendar for Christians, the church year begins with the first Sunday of Advent. For the world, the secular year begins January 1st. So in a sense, the church is always ahead of the game, supposed to be ahead of the game. And so in regards to that rhythm that we're to be a part of, we are living in the world, but we are not of the world. And in the midst of that, we are reminded that we are to be a voice of hope and of truth and of love and of faithfulness and of God's continual, his continual nature, which is to redeem and to save and to rescue and to deliver and to heal. That's what he does over and over and over again. So I just wanted to target a couple of the readings, keeping in mind what we're dealing with right now with this COVID-19. I have heard a variety of things that's going on with that. I've heard on the one hand that the enemy is behind that, and the enemy is doing, he's the one who's orchestrating all of this. And as I've listened to that, I've thought, man, that gives him a lot of power. And then I've heard on the other hand, some being said that, well, God is angry at us. He's angry at the world, and so that's why it is that he's doing this. And I've said this many, 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 many times as well, how children are incredible observers, but horrible, horrible interpreters. Because they need someone at times to help them interpret what it is that they are observing. So sometimes as adults, and I think sometimes even as Christians, and I would include myself in that as well, that maybe there's times too that we make observations and interpret them horribly. And to be able to recognize that the rhythm in heaven is very, very different than the rhythm on earth. And to what extent are we comfortable with living with a degree of mystery that God is in control and we have yet to wait to see how all of this works out? So let me give you a couple of things just to consider. Remember John chapter 9, the man who was born blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, whose sin, his or his parents? And Jesus says, neither one. This is for the glory of God. And remember in John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And when Jesus shows up at the house of Martha and Mary in Bethany, they're so distraught because they said, you're late. You're 4 days late. If you had been here, this never would have happened. And Jesus says, this is for the glory of God. So in both those instances, they were observing something and interpreting it absolutely incorrectly. To me, I think the best example from the scriptures is from Exodus chapter 14. And if you recall Exodus 14, that is when the ultimate deliverance is about to happen to the Hebrew people. And as the Hebrew people have left Egypt with all the spoils, it says in that text that they were bold. They were so bold as they went forth. And as they moved towards the Red Sea, all of a sudden they recognized that the Egyptian army was coming after them. And then it says that they became greatly afraid and began to cry out to the Lord, even saying to Moses, why did you get us out here? Why did you lead us out here? And because there's a time frame here that I need to be conscious of, just to recall the fact that the Lord takes, remember, that angel of the Lord, and he goes and positions it between the Hebrew people and the Egyptian army. And it says that there's darkness on one side and light on the other. And so you have the Hebrew people who are sitting there, still afraid, with an angel of the Lord on the one side and the Red Sea on the other side, caught in a catch-22 between a rock and a hard place, and what are they going to do? And the text says that all through the night, an east wind was blowing and blowing and blowing. And when they woke up, all of a sudden, there was a pathway through the Red Sea. And there was dry ground, and there was a wall of water on either side, and they were able to pass through. And I'm sure at some point they looked at one another and saying, how did God do that? All we knew is we were caught between a rock and a hard place, but somehow through the night, God was doing something amazing. He was creating a way. He was creating a way for deliverance, because that's what he does. So when we look at this whole thing that's going on, the church has to be aware of being able to proclaim God is making a way. And there is a degree of mystery that we can't completely embrace, but we need to trust the fact that God is for us, not against us. And as Father Don had just prayed for me, all things work together for good. So at some point, we need to be so aware of heaven's rhythm. So, having said that, this is another thing that I have shared with you many, many times over the years, and it's being able to distill a simple statement when it comes to understanding a variety of things. And one of the things I'm referring to is the purpose of government. Why does government exist? And you've heard me say this many times. When you narrow down the focus of why does government exist in the natural, and once you make that statement, then you build from that. Government exists for the sole purpose, in this basic fundamental concept statement, to restrain evil. And how do you restrain evil? By promoting the good. So look at our government right now. What is it trying to do? Restrain evil. Medically, economically, right? In the process of coming up with procedures of trying to restrain the evil by promoting this good. And so we look at that activity, and then what happens if we get into heaven's perspective and say, man, oh man, oh man, when I go back to Isaiah chapter 9, I am aware that it says, and the government will be on his shoulders. The government of heaven will be on his shoulders, and it will continue to expand forever. And upon the government on his shoulders, what there will be is peace. For he's wonderful counselor, mighty God, Father forever, Prince of Peace. That's the government that we are citizens of. Isn't that what it says in Philippians? That our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. So when all of a sudden we look at that, and we can say there is a government going on that's far, far greater with everything that our government is trying to do the very best that she can. But as Christians, we also have a message that says we can make observations, but our interpretations can be erroneous, to be able to trust that God is at work as that east wind blows throughout the night, continuing to make a way. So, again, to try to bring this quickly to a close. This first reading from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 through 9, it's the third of the four suffering servant songs. And I think the passage, which has been one of my favorite for years and years and years, is the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Remember again, I've shared with you so many times, God knows everything that you know, and he knows everything that you don't know, and he knows everything that you think you know, and he knows it from the beginning to the end and from the end to the beginning, and he knows how to speak a word in due season to anyone who is weary. He knows how to do that. He knows how to look at the situation, circumstance, and see the weariness that's there, and he knows how to address it. He knows how to set forth that east wind to blow through the night to make a way. He knows how to lift that weariness and take it off. He knows how to do that. And in the second reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, called the Great, Great Christological Hymn, where it says, it's a bit of a paraphrase, but where the Lord lays aside his divinity so as to take on the fullness of our humanity. And again, I've shared this with you many times over the years about St. Gregory Nazianzen, one of the great, great fathers of the Eastern Church, that everything Christ was not, everything he was not, he became. Everything he was not, he became. What does that mean? The incarnation. Jesus took on the fullness of humanity, and everything he took on, he has the ability to absolutely redeem and save. And so this hymn is talking about what it is that he's done. He's the incarnation that has come and rescued and saved his people by taking all of that on, because he knows how to do that. He knows how to speak a word in a season that is weary, to a person that is weary. And the church is called to be a place of sanctuary. And so when we even navigate through areas of anxiety or areas of fear or areas of trying to figure out, oh my Lord, I'm caught between a rock and a hard place, what can I possibly do? God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly where we're at. And he knows exactly how to get us through to the other point. He knows how to do that. And so let me try to conclude by even saying something briefly about the gospel. I'd love to talk about the psalm about having courage. But in the gospel today, if you are aware that when the disciples asked him, where are we supposed to prepare this Passover supper for you? And Jesus says, here's what you're to do. You're to go from here to there and talk to the person, do that. He already knew what was going to happen, because Jesus is about ready to change the script in a service that had been going on for 1,500 years, and he's about ready to change it completely and say, this is now all fulfilled in me. Remember the infamous quote of C.S. Lewis about whether or not this life is about being comforted. He said, I never went to religion to get comforted, because I always knew a good bottle of port wine could do that. If you want to be comforted, I certainly would not recommend Christianity. Now that sounds almost like a contradiction in everything that I just said. But what that says to us, and even when we're going through this, is at times the Lord wants to make sure if we have false comfort, then there can be a shaking that goes on, to wake up and to be able to say, well, Lord, I don't know what's going on in the world, but if I've gotten very, very comfortable with where I'm at without even realizing, and you're doing some shaking, if all of a sudden I'm looking around and thinking, maybe sometimes I'm kind of feeling like that Hebrew people that's caught between a rock and a hard place, but the reality is maybe you're shaking some of that comfort because you want to bring real peace, you want to bring real comfort and deliverance in a way that I need to be aware that you're doing something in this season that is absolutely profound. Remember the word that we heard. There is a new era, something we have never, ever, ever seen before. There is a reset button, the likes of which we have never experienced, and a revival. And there's been so much talk prophetically over the last few, years or decades about a revival, about a revival, about a revival. And people trying to figure out what it's going to look like. But God knows what it's going to look like. And the church needs to continue to be aware that we're called to be ahead of the game. We're called to be so sensitive to heaven's perspective because we're seated in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. I read something this morning. Actually, Stacy read it to me. The difference between cognitive congruence and cognitive dissonance. And Father Don could speak to that much more eloquently than I could. But my understanding of cognitive dissonance is saying one thing but believing something else. And you create a war. And cognitive congruence is saying one thing and believing it in the inside. See, the Lord wants to create such that sense of congruence within us, with our emotions, with our mind, with our intellect, with our spirit, a cognitive spiritual congruence that what's coming out of our mouth is what we believe in our heart. So we become more conscious of what comes out of our mouth because we're also more conscious of what's in our heart. And the Lord wants to take and break off all of that dissonance. So that dissonance is what creates worry and fear and anxiety and frustration and anger, and God wants to break it off. He wants to get us to the point of saying the only one who can save us is Him. And He's really, really good at it. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you. It's kind of waving at one another.